God, we worship and we honor you, the faithful God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, faithful to 1,000 generations, and indeed faithful to us today in our generation, faithful to bringing us to the end of 2021. The years 2020 and 21 have been the years of the shaking of all nations. Yet, here we are. Faithful God, we honor you. Lord Jesus, merciful and faithful High Priest, ever living to make intercession, truly, 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 saving us to the very uttermost, keeping us in spite of the shakings that we have experienced and are still experiencing in all nations. Lord Holy Spirit, the all-sufficient one, El Shaddai, the breasty one, the God that is more than enough, faithful God, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, we found you to be so. Thank you for your sufficiency, the help you've given us, being faithful to us, sticking to us, closer than a brother, in spite of the challenges and the shakings that we have all experienced in this year. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship, honor, and welcome you. In Jesus' name.
Shalom of
a strong deliverer. We lift you high.
We lift you high.
We lift you high.
Faithful God.
A strong deliverer.
Shalom of peace.
Shalom of peace. Hallelujah.
A strong deliverer.
A strong
deliverer. We lift you high.
In Jesus' name we worship. Praise the Lord. Please, you may be seated. I'd like you to welcome the people in your immediate neighborhood. Say you're welcome in Jesus' name. Congratulations for making it through 2021. Give a lot of clap offering, everybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a year. What a year. In the book of Haggai, the Bible tells us that God would shake all nations. Years ago, we really didn't know what it meant in its practicality. But now we certainly do know. And these shakings, there's always been shakings, but in the last, since the blood moons of 2014 and 2015, according to the scripture, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon. You know, I was reviewing some of those scriptures again. You know, I said, and I will shake all nations, and that shaking has been taking place. But the faithful God, everybody say, the faithful God has seen us through. Give him a super clap offering. Hallelujah. He has seen us through. 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 You haven't heard half of it. 1,000 have fallen at our left hand and 10,000 at our right hand, but he has kept us. Another clap offering. Faithful God. Faithful God. You may be seated. And that is why we have cause to celebrate in spite of difficulties we've all gone through and are still going through. But we know that the faithful God that has brought us thus far, he's going to take us into 2022. And 2022, I have a word, is the year of the overcomer. Give the Lord a clap offering. Things that have been a challenge, things that have come against you, that some things you may still be struggling with now, or you may still be battling through, but you're going to overcome. in 2022. I have a clear word on that. It dropped to me some weeks ago. It's the year of the overcomer. And let's just pray for a minute before I take off. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for preserving us, our lives, from all kinds of difficulties and pestilences, particularly this COVID-19 pestilence. Many of us have been attacked by it, but you have helped us and we have overcome it. And here we are at the end of 2021 into 2022, which will be a year of total overcoming. Father, as we enter your word, I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And I ask that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here with us, as well as those who are hearing us remotely, electronically, that this word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision. Yes, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those people in agreement, agreeing to everything I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, the title of this new year message, this crossover night message, as some people call it, is the Committed Overcomer Vanguard. Everybody say Committed Overcomer Vanguard. I didn't hear you. Everybody say Committed Overcomer Vanguard. Like I said, this is going to be the year of the overcomer. The Bible tells us in many places in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. You know, Jesus is speaking to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and he corrects where they are wrong. Many of the churches had things that were wrong with them. The only church that didn't have any rebuke was the Philadelphia church. But at each point, for each of the churches, he said, and he that overcometh, and he that overcometh, and he that overcometh, and he that overcometh. And indeed, he gave seven rewards of the overcomer. I'm not going to go through them in detail, but I'll just summarize. He starts from that he that overcometh will eat of the tree of life. He tells us another place, he that overcometh, you know, shall have power over the nations. He that overcometh, you know, will be, I will write upon him my name and the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and my new name, and he shall no more go out. And finally, he says, he that overcometh will sit on my throne, even as I am set on my Father's throne. There are seven of them, but, you know, I'm just summarizing. I just picked about two or three of them. But the important point is God wants an overcoming church. What do we overcome? We overcome basically the world. The Bible says everybody that is born of God overcometh the world. But what is the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Really, as a Christian, when you understand what I would call your spiritual anatomy, and you understand the warfare we're involved in, you will find that what God, through the Apostle John, told us there actually summarizes, encapsulates our entire spiritual warfare. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride. If you overcome those three things, you overcome everything. You overcome everything. You know, people always say, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yeah, same thing, really. But I would use the scriptural expression, he that overcometh, he that is born of God, overcometh the world. That's what we overcome. We overcome. And sadly, and very regrettably, many Christians are not overcoming some of these things. Many Christians are not overcoming the lust of the flesh. Many Christians are not overcoming the lust of the eyes, which speaks of greed, covetousness, natural ambition. The eyes there is the mind, you know. And this is the big one. Most Christians are not overcoming the pride of life. Pride is such a innocuous, pervasive spiritual force that is operating in the hearts of many of us. Sometimes we don't even recognize it as pride. We think it is self-assertion. I'm proving who I am. You know, nobody can walk over me. I'm not a doormat. You see, when you find yourself saying these words often, I, it's pride. That was what happened with Job. When Job had his problem, you know, and God was trying to get his attention, he went to God and said, look, God, I don't understand why this thing happened to me. You know, I'm such a good man. And that was the, God didn't deny that. In fact, God said, there's nobody like him in all the earth. Yet Job had pride. He said, I give to the poor, I help the widow, I. When God finally was able to get across to him, he said, who is this that darkens my counsel? Who has words without knowledge? Job? No knowledge? Of course he had knowledge. What God meant was that there was certain knowledge that was still obscure to him because his mind was darkened in certain. He said, who is this that darkeneth my camp? Whose words are without knowledge? Write this down. It's an eternal law. Anytime Christians are consumed or overcome, it's because of a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge is not having light from God in particular areas. It's not just not knowing something. It is that, but it's not having revelation. It's not having light. It's not having understanding. And at the end of the day, Job had to, the Bible says, he repented in dust and ashes. Now, let me ask you a rhetorical question. These questions make us think. You know, when the book of Job opened, and the Bible says that there was a great man in the east. He was the greatest, just being wealthy. You know, he was the wealthiest man in the east. You know, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? You know, an upright man that escheweth evil. I want you to think. At that point, would you have thought Job was proud? No. Everybody are going to go, he's such a good man. You know, he has money. God has blessed him. And now you can never call someone like Job proud. Yet he was. And sadly, many of us are just like Job today. We're good people, good Christians. We love God. We're doing, you know, many times the will of God. But sometimes pride is still lurking in our hearts. We're not proud like the world, you know, because there are levels of pride, just as there are levels of humility. And one of the things that's why this is the major, that you must overcome and use the grace and the mercy of God, the power of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome in 2022 is pride. These three things. Everyone say the lust of the flesh. I'm probably going to talk about that on Sunday. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. If you overcome those things, you're going to sit on God's throne. The Bible says, he that overcometh will I grant to sit on my throne, even as I am set in my Father's throne. I want you to understand something, that when the Bible says we're going to sit on the throne, it's not just when we get to heaven. Yes, we're going to sit on the throne when we get to heaven. Literally, Jesus told his 12 apostles, says, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. All of us have a throne. And that's why, just by the side, you don't have to compete with anybody. Your throne is secure. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a clap offering. I have my throne. Mommy has her throne. Pastor Gregor has his throne. Prof has it. All of us have our thrones. There's so much God has created in the universe for us to reign over. Everybody who is a child of God, who overcomes, you know, has a throne. In fact, even if you don't overcome, you have a throne. It's not that you will lose it. God forbid, you will not lose it in Jesus' name. Because if you lose it, then it will be given to somebody else. You know, because there are some people who, you know, will do so well, and then there are some people who don't qualify, and then, you know, God will not give the thrones of those people. The Bible says, take it from him and give it to the man who has 10. Say, he has 10. The Bible says, he that hath not what he has will be taken from him, and he that hath, he will have more. Now, that's not the will of God. It's because of the laziness and the, he said, thou slothful and lazy servant. But the point I'm making is this. All of us are destined. That is our destiny. Now, you may not achieve it if you don't do what you should do. Hence, messages like this. You know, our destiny is to sit on God's throne. But that's not only when we get to heaven. Even now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 6, he said, we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Not when we get to heaven, now. Let me use Jesus as the example. There's a thought that came to me recently. I've preached it before over the years, but not with this particular clarity I'm about to give to you. You know, all the time Jesus was, when he was a baby, the wise men, well, we're celebrating this Christmas, came from the east and they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They said, well, who is he born king of the Jews? So he was a king, even as a baby, but he wasn't a king then. We all know he wasn't a king. But he was destined to be a king, and he was born. He said, for this purpose was I born into the world, you know. Pilate asked him, he said, are you a king? He said, yeah, I am. I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not a physical king, you know, but I am a king. And the wise men came. But he also, when he was 5 years old, he was a king. When he was 10 years old, he was a king, but he was not a king yet. He was not a functional king. He was a potential king. And it was as he grew spiritually, he grew from being, the Bible says, a child, even if he's the heir of everything, he says he's still a child. And he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. Then when he got to watch this, when Jesus got to 30 years old, I never saw it like this before. I chuckled when the Holy Spirit told me, when he got to 30 years old, the Holy Ghost, watch this, the Holy Ghost came upon him. Now, he had the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb all these years. But, you see, what we have to understand is that there are measures of the Spirit of God. And until Christians understand that, instead of just taking everything as one blanket measure, I have the Holy Ghost. Yes, you have the Holy Ghost, but in what measure? So, Jesus, the measure of the Holy Spirit upon the life of Jesus increased over the years. Then, at the age of 30, he got the Spirit without measure. That day, when the Holy Ghost came down, watch this. The Holy Ghost, the Bible says, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God, like a dove, came upon him. That was the day he became, watch this. I never heard it before. You know, he became a crown prince. You know, in the world, like in England, for example, you know, Prince Charles is the crown prince. There are other princes too. Andrew is a prince. You know, Edward is a prince. And he has other brothers and siblings. You know, they're all princes, but they're not. The crown prince is the prince that is destined to become the king. So Jesus, when he came out, I never heard it before. The Holy Ghost said, he said, crown prince. Then he goes into the wilderness and does what I'm telling you now. He becomes an overcomer. He overcomes the lust of the flesh. He overcomes the lust of the eyes. And he overcomes the pride of life. When he comes out of that experience, the Bible says he came out in the power of the Spirit. And then he turned water to wine. He began to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind. The kingship came into operation. He moved from a crown prince into a king. And in your case and my case too, is exactly the same thing. So you don't have to wait until you get to heaven to become a king. You don't have to wait. Right now, in this year of the overcomer, overcome the lust of the flesh, overcome the lust of the eyes, overcome the pride of life like Jesus did, and grow into spiritual maturity, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And even though you are here on earth, you will be operating as a king. And a king has certain characteristics. One of the main ones is that where the word of the king is, there is power. Meaning that when a king speaks, that's why you see anytime Jesus spoke, everything he said happened practically instantly. I think the longest was 24 hours when he caused the fig tree. Most of the things was instant. The blind Bartimaeus comes to him and says, "Son of David." He didn't call him, you know, he didn't call him Rabbi. He called him by his covenant name. "Son, Jesus, Son of David, I recognize you are the Yeshua HaMashiach. I recognize you are the anointed son, spiritual son of David that has been sent to come and set us free. I recognize that you are the one spoken of in Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free." Blind Bartimaeus was speaking by faith. He recognized that. So he didn't call him Rabbi. He didn't call him the prophet from Nazareth. He said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus heard it and he understood that this man knew who he was spiritually. And that was a cry of faith and a cry for help. And everybody was saying, "Shut up! You're disturbing the master." But he shouted even more, "Oh, Son of David, have mercy on me." And guess what? The king stops. He's a king, a spiritual king. He said, "Bring him to me." And he said, "Hey, guys, you know, people are fickle." The same people who are saying, "Shut up." Immediately Jesus said that you bring him. The same people, God wants to see you. You know, and they rush him to Jesus. And he gets to Jesus and Jesus can see he's blind. This is another very important thing. Jesus can see he's blind. But Jesus does not assume. "What would thou that I, the king," that's in Olubi, I'm just adding that in parentheses. "What would thou that I, the king," spiritual king now, "do for thee?" You know, if he had asked for money, he would have said, "Judas." And he would have gone on his way. He said, "That I might receive my sight." And the king says, "Be it unto thee according to thy faith." The Bible says instantly his eyes were open. That's a king in operation. Instant. The other day I was teaching a manifestation of sons of God. You know, and I brought out two words that characterizes the spirit without measure. Consistent. Instant. We have healings now, but many times it's not consistent, and many times it's not instant. But in the ministry of Jesus, this is the characteristic of a king. He would speak and consistently. That's what two people, well, more than two, but I'm going to bring out these two people, you know, as recorded in the New Testament, recognized that some of the other people didn't recognize, or they were not spiritually sensitive to. They could see he was a king. The first one is a woman with the issue of blood. She had never met him. She didn't know who he was. But she had heard of all the things that he was. This is a spiritual king. I don't even have to say anything. Let me just touch his garment. And she came through the cloud, touched his garment instantly. It was instant. The Bible says virtue went out of him and healed her. And Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" I just remembered something, honey. What did Esther do when she wanted favor? She touched the scepter. The Roman ministry of blood did exactly the same thing. Just the scepter was not a physical scepter, it was his cloth. And when she touched the scepter, favor was extended to her and she got healed instantly. The second person was the centurion. The centurion was even very exact. He knew he was a king. He said, "You don't have to come to my house. I recognize you're a king. For where the word of the king is, there is power." He said, "You don't have to come to my house. I'm a Gentile. I'm not even worthy you should come onto my roof, under my roof." He said, "Speak the word only." That's the power of the king. Where the word of the king is, there is what? I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. The second characteristic of the king, the Bible says, he scatters all evil with his eyes. In the king's mind is so renewed with the life of God. The Bible says having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That's a negative. But the positive is that when the life of God is inside the mind, the illustration I was teaching in church the other day, in sufficient measure. Everybody shout the word sufficient measure. I didn't hear you. That's the key to overcoming. Sufficient measure. When the life of God was in sufficient measure in the mind, when a thought, a negative evil comes to your mind, what is inside your mind is so powerful it will scatter it. You push it away. Just quietly, I practice those things. I'm not perfect, but I do practice those things. So I know it's true and I know it works. Lord, have mercy on me to overcome this lust. Or Lord, have mercy on me to overcome this temptation. Or Lord, have mercy on me to overcome this worry. Or Lord, have mercy on me to overcome this challenge. Whatever it is. And you just find that, it comes like a pew, you scatter it. That's a king in operation. The third characteristic of a king is that his will is totally submitted to the will of God. That's why the Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he turns it whithersoever he will. Kings have, by practice, have their wills exercised that they submit to the will. So if God says, maybe he's going this way, and God says, no, go this way now. He will just submit, and his will do. Says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he turns it whithersoever he will. That joins with the scripture in John chapter 15, which says that, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and I'm going to put something in parentheses, it's a thought that gives clarity to the scripture. That's why you need pastors and teachers and prophets, because they shine light on the scripture. It's not there in scripture explicit, but it's there implicit. And I'm going to say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you in sufficient measure, you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. That's a king. A king will ask what he wills, because his will and God's will have become aligned as one. He will never will anything outside the will of God. By reason of use, by reason of development, by reason of practice. So it says, "Be thou made whole." And the man is instantly healed. "They have no wine." "Mother, it's not my time. Why are you disturbing me with this? What's our business whether they have wine or not?" Then his mommy says something she has observed over the years. I'm going to say it in Yoruba. That's how it's come to my spirit now. Then I'll translate back into English. "Emma dalon, nko to ba so umashe." I'm going to say, I'll interpret it. His mother was saying, she didn't use those words, but this is the essence. She said to them, "Don't mind him. Anything he tells you to do, just do it." How did she know? Over the years, 15, 16, 17, 20, Jesus worked in the carpenter shop with his dad, before Joseph died, and with his brothers. And Mary observed something, that if Jesus says something, it always comes to pass. I'm sure they've had situations in the house where, food, or in the shop, maybe they needed wood, because he was not just a carpenter of wood, he was a stonemason. They used to cut stones, you know, for the building of houses and all of that. So, and also he also did with woodwork, because he used to make yokes and all of that. You read this in Josephus and all of, and some of the historians. And you saw that Jesus is that maybe they lacked material, you know, for a particular job. And Jesus would say, "Daddy, mommy, don't worry, they'll bring you next week." And behold, next week will come and the good thing will be there. So Mary had observed that. So that's why she said that, whatever he says to you, do it. If he says go to that market, you're going to get it. You know, she may not have known he was going to do turn the water to wine. But she knew that he would know what to say to them to do so that the wine will come. And lo and behold, the Bible says the first miracle. And manifested forth his glory. He said, fill the water pots with wine. Turn to your neighbor and say, King is talking, man. And then draw to the governor. That's a king talking. Instantly. It was instant. Water was turned to wine. Somebody asked a rhetorical question. You know, I don't know where I saw this. I saw it somewhere anyway, recently. And said, what kind of miracle? How did that happen? It's simple chemistry. Now we know, in those days they didn't have scientific knowledge. Now we know what happened. I can tell you as a scientist, this is not from, you know, but it's spiritual forces. Water is H2O. That is two hydrogen and one oxygen atom formed into molecules. Wine is much more complicated, though it does contain water, and it has some other things which I don't, you know, because I don't know the chemical formula for wine, but I don't need to know. What I'm just telling you is this. All the hydrogen and oxygen molecules and all the electrons that formed oxygen and hydrogen, everything dissociated instantly. Then they reconfigurated back into whatever the chemical formula for wine was instantly. It's not rocket science. That's what happened. It was just a simple rearrangement of all the atoms and all the electrons, the protons. Let's just keep it at a simple level. Electrons, protons, and neutrons that formed water. They were by the power of the King, who upholds all things by the word of his power, by whom all things consist, by the power of his word that came and he went in the water. The electrons heard the word of the master. The neutrons heard. The protons heard. They dissociated as H2O and rearranged and reconfigured themselves to become wine. Instantly. Give him a clap offering. That's a king in operation. So I said all of that to encourage you to know that all of us, that's our destiny, to become kings, spiritual kings on the earth. We're not there yet, but we're growing to that. And it's one of the things of the overcomer. In fact, it's actually the ultimate goal, ultimate reward of the overcomer. So the overcomer is getting increasingly great rewards. He starts with partaking of the tree of life, then he's not hurt of the second death, then he gets a stone in which, you know, no man knows, and a new name, talking a new level of holiness, you know, white stone, you know, then he has power over the nations. In other words, his intercession and his prophetic declarations start having effect over nations. You know everybody who has that? You know everybody who has that? Let me qualify that at first. That's one of the reasons why we need collective prayer, like what we do here on Tuesdays, and what mommy also does, you know, on every day on Good Morning Jesus. You need many times, you need a prince, not necessarily a king yet, but a prince who has overcome to that extent where they can make a decree and it will be established. The younger ones under them don't have that. But God will now take the power that the younger ones are generating and combine them exponentially. You know, five will put 100 to flight, 100 will put 10,000 to fly, depending on their spiritual capacities. Then when he now concatenates, that is, he joins those the power that is being generated exponentially together, but then it is now passed via the mouth of the prince who has power over the nations, then it will work. You see, folks, we have to understand this is reality. It's not religion. It's not, you know, all of us are the same. All of us, yeah, we are the same potentially, but we're not the same in growth. Have you ever wondered, honey, how come? Watch this. In Daniel chapter 2, when they had a problem and Nebuchadnezzar wanted to kill all the wise men, Daniel said, why is the king hasty? He said, give us one night of prayer. But he doesn't go alone. It's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, four. They go and fast and pray and seek the Lord. The answer comes not through Meshach, not through Abednego, you know, not through the third boy, but through Daniel. You know why? Daniel was a prince. Fast forward, you know, to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 10. You don't even see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego again. They're there. But the person that is making the intercession that Gabriel appears to is Daniel. Daniel was the one that had the power over the nations. But the other boys were there as a support system. Is this clear? We have to understand this thing. It's just like in the natural. And I'm going to come to that now. You know, I'm talking about the committed overcomer vanguard. So I've explained the overcomer part. We overcome the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. Ultimately, to become spiritual kings, to sit on the throne while we're still here on earth in the way which I've explained. Before we become kings, we still overcome. We still, you know, we partake of, you know, the tree of life. We get a new white stone, and a new level of internal holiness known only to us who receive it, a new name written. You know, we get power over the nations. It's progressive, you know. And then also, you know, we come to the place where, you know, the name of God, the character of God is engraved in us. And so that's why you do love every day. After a while, it becomes, I write upon him, you know, the name of my God. Then the name of the city of my God, which is loving among the brethren, Philadelphia, you know. And my new name. What's Jesus' new name? Jesus' first name. Watch this. Jesus' first name is Yahushua HaMashiach, which is, you know, God is salvation, which is Joshua, you know. And he was destined to become the Messiah, which he did. And died on the cross. But when he was raised from the dead, he got another name. High priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that new name gave him a new function. Ever living to make intercession. And when you get that reward, you yourself now will become, you will have that new name because you'll be praying all the time. Just like Jesus, you'll be joining in Jesus' ministry of intercession, praying without ceasing, according to the scripture, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. That is, you know, that is his new name. That's his new character, which he got after the resurrection. Give the Lord a clap offering. So you yourself, you know, these rewards are, they're not rewards we're going to get only when we get to heaven. The rewards that are available right now, up to the throne, up to becoming a king, is available on earth right now. So now let's talk about the vanguard. What is a vanguard? I actually went to the dictionary to check, though I knew it, but I just wanted to be sure. You know, I went dictionary. Is an advanced force the foremost position in an army? That's what you call a vanguard. a vanguard. That is, these are the people who are the spearhead. In they're the advanced, that's what it says in the dictionary, you know, the foremost position in an advancing army. Today, in the U.S. Army, we call them special forces. They've always been there, actually. You know, over the years, in any warfare, you always have a vanguard. These are the people who go ahead of the main force. They are the foremost position. I remember this because in the year 1982, 83, Pa Elton of blessed memory, give Pa Elton a clap offering. He's dead, but he's not dead. He's dead physically, but he's in heaven and he can hear. I'm sure he's listening to me now. Praise the Lord. You know, these saints, anytime you mention their name, they'll beep them in heaven. Somebody's talking about you on the earth. They'll look down and say, okay, let's hear what he has to say, whether he's right or wrong. You know, S.G. Elton, he came to Ibadan one Saturday. I think it was a Saturday. I still remember. And he came to talk to us, but not the whole fellowship. In those days, he used to come to IVCU, that is, you know, the Christian Union in University of Ibadan. But on this particular day, he didn't come to the whole church. He didn't come to the something. In fact, I still remember it was my friend of blessed memory, Wale Adekoya, who went on, you know, to France and then to Ivory Coast. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. My very good friend. Wale came to me and Larry Edeneko and I, we started scripture pastor together, you know, and said, Pa is coming to Ibadan and he just wants to talk to a select few brethren. And you are one of them that they want to come. So I went. We were about, I only were up to 50. It was in a small classroom. It was, I can't remember, it was either in UI, I think it was in UI, or Polytechnic, I can't remember. It was either UI or Polytechnic. You know, the year was 1982. And S.G. Elton, he said, I've come to speak to you young men. Because I believe, that's where I first heard this word. I believe that you are or can be a part of the vanguard. Exactly. Mommy remembers. You know? In fact, that's the word Pa Elton used, committed vanguard. I've just added overcomer. You're part of the vanguard that God wants to use in this end time here in Nigeria. I've never forgotten it. I was there. Wale Adekoya was there. I think Wale Oke was there. You know, quite a number of people who are big pastors today and all of that. Not all of us, but, you know, quite a good number of them. I think Brother Fred Adekoke was there. Quite a number of us. You know, because they just told, Pa just came to town. I don't know. You know, he just said, call me some serious people. So I think he told a few people like Fred, you know, people who are presidents and all of who were president of the fellowship and all of that. And Friday Beki was there, you know. And people said, you said, look, we know the people who are serious. Okay, let's go and call them. So that's how they got us together. And I was there. Even Tunde Joda was there from Lagos. Because that time he used to come to Ibadan a lot, you know, to... Don't let me tell you what he used to come and do. You know. So, anyway, we were all there. And then he began to speak to us about committed vanguard. And I can never forget. There are two things Pa Elton told us that day that stuck in my mind. The first thing he said that the Old Testament is a prophetic map. And that you can locate where you are today prophetically. And by looking at the map, you can see where you are headed and what's the next thing. He said that is why you need to know your Bible prophetically so that you can follow the prophetic direction of the Holy Spirit. I've never forgotten it. It's one of the things that made me now start take the Old Testament much more seriously. I was a faith guy. I came from a solid E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland faith background, and I'm proud of my heritage. That is very important. Revelation knowledge, faith, and all of that. But I didn't have this prophetic aspect at that time. But when Pa Elton said that thing to me, to us, I said, it means that I must get to know this Old Testament. Because, you see, many of the faith teachers played down the Old Testament. They didn't say it wasn't important. They just said, look, it's Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. Concentrate on the New Testament, you know. Because if you don't concentrate on the New Testament, you really can't understand the Old Testament. And they were right. I thank God. Well, one of the things that helped me was that I had a strong New Testament foundation. So when I now went into the Old Testament, I did not misinterpret, misunderstand, or, you know, distort the Old Testament scriptures. Immediately I would understand some because I had the New Testament foundation. And so I now know what my faith teachers were saying. If you go into the Old Testament without a strong New Testament foundation, you will not understand the Old Testament. In fact, you will misunderstand it. You will misuse it, which is happening a lot. So that was very important. So I now took the Old Testament very seriously, and I began to pray and pray a lot in tongues and all of that. That's how I started getting Bill Britton books, you know, where eagles dare, you know, all those Jesus the Pattern Son, all those prophetic teachings and books, you know, because of what Pa Elton said. The second thing Pa Elton said, which I've never forgotten, and over these years, by the help of the Holy Spirit, God has helped me to unravel a lot of it, is that everything God's plan is in the tabernacle of Moses. He said everything. He said it's all there. And I think he used just a simple illustration. He said, for example, the outer court is like the physical body, the holy place is like the soul, and the most holy place is like the spirit. He said, but all of the plan of redemption plan of God is all in the Old Testament. It took me many years, you know, but you'll find in all my teachings, you know, on weekly Rhema and everything, where you'll see, you know, how we using the tabernacle of Moses, you can now see perfection, you can see the Passover, you can see Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles, it's all there. And I also remember something, and I'm saying this to you so you don't make the same mistake. I remember some of us coming out of that meeting that day. Pa must have spoken for about 2.5 hours, preaches for a long time, 2.5, 3 hours, you know. And they drove back to Elisha. One more than 50 of us, you know. And some of the people came out and said, "Kini baba inso." They said it in Yoruba, in our language. "Kimu fefi tabanakushe." You know, I'll interpret. You know, how's that going to meet my need? How's that going to heal my body? I still remember. I won't mention names. Some of them said that, you know, but I didn't say that too. I didn't say that. I just kept quiet, you know, because they were listening with that faith background. But okay, yeah, but how can I apply this now to supply my financial need? How can I apply to healing? What do we want to do with the tabernacle? That's the interpretation. What do we want to do with tabernacle? How is tabernacle going to help us? You know, how is it going to heal the sick? You know, and get people's needs met. Because what we were taught in our faith guy, in our faith, by our faith teachers, well, you want to meet the needs of the people. Heal the sick, you know, and have financial supply, which was not wrong. It's just that you can do all of that, but you also need the prophetic to give you direction for destiny. Thank you, mommy, for the clap of it. At least my wife is on my side. Now, what happened? No, they're not all on my side, honey. Some of them are crossing over to my side. I'm only joking. So, you know what? So, this committed overcomer vanguard. The vanguard is the foremost position in an army, like special forces. In World War II, you know, when they were going for D-Day. D-Day is the day that, you know, the Allied forces made an assault, you know, on the European continent, starting from the Normandy, northern France. You know, the Norman, and then pushed inward. You know, But before those forces went, the main force came. They had already parachuted this vanguard, an advanced force of American as well as British and I think some Canadian soldiers, who their job was to go behind the enemy lines and, you know, blow up railways, you know, transportation systems in conjunction with the French underground, you know, so that, you know, when the main force comes, the Germans, all their communication systems and all of that would have been severely hampered, so that the Allies would be able to hit with a surprise force. And that happened. In some places they failed, but in some places they were successful. And that's one of the reasons why within the first day, you know, they were able to get a foothold, and then they were able to move in. The D-Day was June 6, 1944. By August 20, they were already in Paris. They didn't even expect that it would be so fast. By September 1944, you know, they were already in Holland. And there was one town, you know, Arnhem, where there was the bridge that crossed over into Germany in the Rhine. That's where they made the full movie, A Bridge Too Far. And they had this great plan to capture four bridges in Holland, which they actually did. The Sun Bridge, one in Eindhoven, one in Nijmegen, and then this last one in Arnhem. It was at Arnhem that they failed temporarily, you know, because there was SS Panzer troops there, and they were able to resist the British, so they couldn't get the Arnhem Bridge. But they got it back later, you know, a few weeks later. So had that happened, they would have entered Germany. They would have entered as early as September. Anyway, the whole plan was for them to finish and then, you know, finish the war by Christmas. It finished in the next year, 1945, in April, May. But the point is this. You always have a vanguard. There's a vanguard of forces that go ahead of the main force. And that's what vanguard means. Now, what is the spiritual equivalent? What is the spiritual vanguard that God is doing today? I thank God for what S.G. Elton taught us. And you know, S.G. Elton was a prophet. He could see years ahead. I'm talking about 1982. This is what, you know, 40 years later. But the man could see ahead. You know, here we are now actually fulfilling it. What Pilton knew two things, certain. One, Nigeria was very important. And that vanguard was going to be in Nigeria. That he was sure of. Number two, that it was going to come from the young people. He didn't go to the bishops, he didn't go to the Anglican church. He came to, I was 20. In 1982, I was 23. I was born in 1959. I was only 23 years old. Most of us there, Wale, all my friends, you know, all of us there, probably the eldest of us would have been 25 or 26. We're all just young men. Many of them were still undergraduates in the university. I had gone to England, I had done postgraduate and I come back. But I was only 22. You know, all of us were young men. Those two things, Pa was sure that it was going to be from Nigeria and it was going to be made up of young people. And there were other people, you know, that, you know, were close to Pa Elton at that time. He had a group of young men around him, people like Brother Emeka Nwankpa and others, you know, and all of them, you know, were being trained to be a part of this vanguard. Now, I want to give you the spiritual equivalent. We're going to look at the Old Testament shadow and then the New Testament, and then we're going to see how it applies to us today. As I speak, hence this prophetic new year message. Everybody say, committed. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Overcomer. Vanguard. I'm going to come to committed in just a minute. But I want to, you know, zero in on this vanguard. What was the vanguard in the New Testament church? The 120 in the upper room. They were the vanguard. They were the advance force of the kingdom of God, the church that was going to follow them. What did it consist of? It consisted of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles. Peter, James, you know, John, except for Judas. With they had to replace with Matthias. And then secondly, the 70 who had the borrowed anointing on the ministry of Jesus. You had the borrowed anointing under the ministry of Jesus. And included, you know, Mary, his mother, his brothers, his sisters, and some other people. We don't know all of them. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, let's go there. Acts chapter 1, and you look at verse 14. This was the vanguard. Acts chapter 1. Am I talking to anybody here? I said, am I talking to anybody here? Acts chapter 14. Sorry, chapter 1. And if you look at verse 14, it says, yes. You know, let me read from verse 13. When they were coming, they went up into an upper room where abode, that is where they didn't live there and, you know, sleep there, but that's where they would go every day. They abode, both Peter and, didn't hear you. Hello, somebody. All right. Both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with what? In and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Our Catholic brethren love this. That's why, if you want to get any Catholic baptized in the Holy Spirit, just take them to the scripture. And say, look, the Holy Mother was in the upper room and she spoke in tongues. Every Catholic would say yes. That's what people like Kenneth Hagin and Demas Shikarian, you know, of the Full Gospel Businessmen. A lot of Catholics in 1968, you know, there was what called the Charismatic Move. You know, there was this great revival in Notre Dame. There was a university in America called, and there were a lot of Catholics, nuns, fathers, baptized in the Holy Ghost. And all began, when they say, if Mary got it, I can get it. Glory be to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. Thank God for our Catholic brethren. Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, then in brackets, the Bible is a great book. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You know, the Bible says he watches over his word to perform it. This is why this scripture is there. You know, in brackets, he now said, the number of the names together were about what? It was a vanguard. That's a vanguard. The 3,000 were still coming in on the day of Pentecost. 5,000 were going to come in after the man at the gate of Beautiful was healed. You know, a great number of priests were still coming in, but this was the vanguard. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. The vanguard. This was the vanguard of the New Testament church. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. Well, actually born, you know, on Easter Sunday with those 12 guys, you know. But it was after the day of Pentecost that the main church came in. So this is the vanguard. Now, I'm going to show you another vanguard in the Old Testament. Then I'm going to show you how it applies to us today. Because this is a present prophetic truth. As I speak, God has raised, and will continue to raise. And that's the project for 2022, a committed overcomer vanguard that is going to push through, that is going to break through into the glory of God, the spirit without measure that is going to cause you know, the glory of God to come into the earth. That's the purpose of the Vanguard. To be a first or the first fruits company, an advanced force that's going to push through. And they're going to do it, as you've seen already, you know, by prayer in one accord. Assures that, and that's the whole purpose of this New Testament message today. Now, I want to show you another vanguard in the Old Testament, and it's Gideon's army. Honey, it's very interesting. God wants the Israelites to, you know, they want to fight the Moabites. 30,000 come. God said, you're too many. Then, is there anybody who is afraid or go? Then he went down to 10,000. God said, there are still too many. God wanted a vanguard. He wanted a vanguard. Then, he now said, okay, of these ones, I'm going to choose. He said, you go and drink water. Anybody who puts his weapon down and then he takes water, you know, with his two hands, he says he's disqualified. Turn to your neighbor and say, you will not be disqualified in Jesus' name. Because you will not put your weapon down. That is the characteristic of the vanguard. It's committed to holding and using his weapons day and night. He does not put his weapon down because of the desires of his flesh. It was not wrong to drink water, but it was wrong to neglect your weapon to drink water. And I'm not talking to anybody here. So you know what happened? Those 300, they held their weapon in one, and then they used the second hand to lap the water. The other ones put the weapon down and then use both hands. Am I wrong in drinking water? But there was plenty wrong in concentrating on drinking water to the neglect of your weapon. Many Christians are like that today. They drink water or food or any material thing. They're so eager, you know. They're so moved by the lust of the flesh that they put all their energy in drinking the water and then they neglect their weapon. If you want to be a part of this vanguard, you can't afford that. You must not. That's the committed part. The committed vanguard are committed to their spiritual weapons. And even though they do everything you do, they eat, they sleep, they drink, they do that, the weapon is always there. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. So, God says, the 300. Then there's another very interesting fact, honey. This is prophetic. Get this. It's 300, but the 300 are in three companies. They're not all together in the same physical location. There is the first 100, which will correspond to the upper room in the Old Testament. God is great. You see this Bible there? That 100, those ones were physically with Gideon. Then you had another company that was another 100, which was some distance away. Then you had another company with another 100, which was a distance away. Watch this. Gideon now tells them, he gives them instructions. He said that when I blow the trumpet and I give you the sign, you will destroy your pitchers. He said, now, you others who are not with us physically, what we do, just copy it. And you know that was how they totally overcame. Give the Lord a clap offering. Today, as I speak, God is raising a committed, I'm going to say it the way I said it earlier on, by the Spirit, has raised, is raising, and will yet raise more. Hence this message. A committed vanguard that's going to be in three companies. There's going to be a company that is physically located from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia in the land that the rivers divide according to the scripture. And that vanguard has been and is being and will continue to be raised. And this good morning Jesus, that mommy didn't even know what she was doing. She was just flowing with the Spirit. Forms a part of that vanguard. But that's not the only people. There's still another 200 companies that are not physically here. Thank God for Cyber Upper Room. There are people in England, in Canada, all of that is all part of the company. And once they do what you do, just like Gideon, the glory will come. Hallelujah. And the victory will come. Watch this. It was the 300 that brought victory to the whole of Israel. Give the Lord a clap offering. Now, we're being close. What is the characteristic of this committed vanguard? What is the characteristic, of this committed vanguard? You find it in that Acts chapter 1. These all, everybody say these all, continued. I didn't hear you. What's wrong with you tonight? Ever say continued? Continued, oh! They didn't stop. The Bible says continuing instant in prayer, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Pray with us. Ever say continued? Turn to your neighbor and say, this year you must continue. You must continue in prayer. You must be committed to continuing in prayer. These all continued. Now, look at another characteristic. In prayer and supplication, anywhere you see the word supplication, put the word mercy and groaning. Because that's what it is. A supplication is a cry for mercy. You pray in tongues, ask for mercy, then you groan. Now, you see, I now connected everything. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, to understand what Paul was saying. Yet not I. When you see him, you'll be repeating the same thing. Watch these scriptures. All four of them, three of them are connected. The first one, we are very familiar with this. You know, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You see the word supplication. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says prayer should be made for kings and for all those that are in authority. Prayer, supplication, petition, supplication, and giving of thanks. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayer and supplication. Notice something that is consistent in all of them. Supplication. Give the Lord a clap offering. Asking for mercy and travail. You can't run away from it. So when he said continuing in prayer, that's what he's talking about. And supplication. And Jesus had taught them, don't forget that in the 40 days, after his resurrection, Jesus was raised from the dead on what we call Easter Sunday. Day of Pentecost was 50 days later. For the first 40 days, he was appearing to them. The Bible says he was teaching them things concerning the kingdom. So he was telling them about how to use the power of God, the word of God, to, overcome the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life, to enforce righteousness, peace, and joy. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But righteousness, that's what Jesus was teaching them. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So after he had taught them for 40 days, he said, go and now practicalize this Olubi translation. Go and practicalize what I've told, practice what I've taught you for the next 10 days. Now, he didn't tell them it was 10 days because they didn't understand the types and shadows like Jesus did. Jesus understood the prophetic types and shadows. Jesus knew that Pentecost was the next feast. And that feast was going to be fulfilled by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, what he just told them, he said, go to the upper room and stay there until you be endued with power from on high. Knowing that it was just a 10-day wait, folks. But sadly, the Bible said he appeared to over 500 brethren. Only 120, watch this, were committed. Others heard it, but they were not committed. They would say, committed, overcomer, vanguard. So, the guys who were committed, they committed to this. They committed to continuing in prayer. Let me summarize it. They continued in prayer. They continued in supplication. They continued in intercession. To do what? To use the blood, the word, and the spirit to overcome. That's why they are an overcomer company. The loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. To be a part of this vanguard, and it's not special. It's not that God has chosen Pastor Olubi, and God has chosen his wife, Sarah, and God has chosen Pastor Gwege, and God has chosen Pastor William. No. Anybody, any Christian, can be a part of this vanguard who chooses to be. But these are the conditions. You must be committed to using the spiritual weapons of the blood, the word, and the spirit on a daily basis to continue in prayer to overcome the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what makes you qualified to be a part of the overcome, this overcomer vanguard. Then one last characteristic, and then I'll show you the other Old Testament type, and then we close. Is everybody shout, these all continued with one accord. I didn't hear you. Scream it. Say it again. Say it one more time. That's the key. They had one purpose, one accord. And like somebody cracked a joke, it's not a Honda Accord. You know, it's not a Toyota or a Honda, it's not a car. You know, they continued in one accord. They were united in their purpose. What was that purpose? In those days, the purpose was to be endued with the power from on high. That's what Jesus told them. He said, go and wait in the upper room until. So there was a focus. There was a goal. You know, you'll be endued with power from on high. And to the glory of God, you know, that they got it. Today, our purpose is the same but larger. Our purpose is to be endued with a spirit without measure. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Not, you see, in the New Testament, a lot of people don't understand this. What they had was this. Before Jesus was raised from the dead, when Jesus was with them, they had the borrowed anointing. That is why you see the apostles, they healed the sick instant. They cleansed lepers, raised the dead. I'm sure it's not recorded anyway. It was later on in the New Testament we see Peter and Paul raise the dead. We don't see another person. There's no other record of any other person raising the dead in the New Testament. Then they got baptized in the Holy, they got born again. Then they got baptized in the Holy Spirit and received not the Spirit without measure. They received, watch this, they received the earnest of the Spirit, plus the borrowed anointing they had together. It is that combination that gives us the glory we see, the miracles we see in the Acts of the Apostles. But our own is going to be bigger. We already have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have the earnest of the Spirit. We don't have the borrowed anointing yet until we get a king in manifestation amongst us. But once the glory comes, we will now have the what we had before, the latter and the former reign together. Give the Lord a clap offering. The Spirit without measure. And that's our own goal now. So that's why there's a very important prayer we pray every day. It's part of the prayers in Good Morning Jesus. It's part of the prayers we pray that I've instructed us to pray here in church if you've been obeying my instructions. And it's the prayer from Ephesians chapter 3. That you be strengthened with might by spirit in the inner man, that Christ dwell in your heart by faith, that become more rooted and grounded in love, that be able to comprehend you know, with all saints, what is the breadth, length, depth, and height of the body of Christ, and to know the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge, that you might be filled with what? All the, that's our goal now. Filled with all the fullness of God. There's a thought I want to bring out to you. The Holy Spirit brought it out to me recently, and I want to share it with you just before I close. You know, it says the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge. So I said, Holy Spirit, give me a nice practical example that I can use to explain to the people. And he said, very simple, the Samaritan woman. I had the knowledge that she had had 5 husbands. I had the knowledge that she was presently living in adultery. I said, I had that knowledge. But the love of Christ, give the Lord a clap offering, which is greater than that knowledge, made me reach out to her. He said, as you begin to pray that prayer for yourself, you will have the knowledge of people's weaknesses. You will have the knowledge of their shortcomings. You will have the knowledge of their failings. But the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge, will help you to reach out to them and help them to overcome it. So the goal of this overcomer, committed overcomer vanguard, is ultimately to be filled with all the fullness of God, the Spirit without measure. The glory of the latter has, that be greater than the glory of the New Testament church. The New Testament church had borrowed anointing plus baptism of Holy Spirit and earnest of the Spirit. We are going to have, we already have earnest of the Spirit. We already have, being born again and the earnest of the Spirit. But now, we are not going to have borrowed anointing. We're not going to have the Spirit without measure. At least the leadership will have that to start with, the kings. Then later on, others too will get the borrowed anointing. And then they too will grow and get the full anointing. And then the thing will fill all the earth. Oh, I didn't hear. If that didn't get you excited, I don't know what will. Hallelujah! That's what we're looking forward to in 2022. Am I talking to anybody here? In closing, go to 2 Chronicles. I've given you 2 witnesses. This is the 3rd one, and we're going to close on this. 2 Chronicles. Am I talking to anybody here? Chapter 5. Talk to me. And let's look at, what's that verse? Let's look, I think it's verse 11. Yes. This is the actual thing, prophetic type that we are going to fulfill, that this committed overcomer vanguard is going to fulfill now as we go in 2022 and beyond. This is the type. What happened on the day of Pentecost was a partial fulfillment, because that was Pentecost. But this thing that is written in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 was not written in the context of the day of Pentecost. It was written in tabernacles. And the tabernacles is the last of the 3 feasts. There are 3 feasts. That's what Pa Elton taught us that day. That the tabernacle explains everything. There are 3 feasts. 3 major feasts that typify our Christian experience, and they are typified in the tabernacle of Moses. The outer court, which typifies the Passover experience of being born again. And sadly, that's where most Christians think that's what all Christianity is. And most people live and die there. Then there's a second feast, which is the feast of Pentecost, which typifies the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Spirit with measure, or the earnest of the Spirit, which is what they got on the day of Pentecost, which is tongue, you know, that gives you tongues and the attendant gifts of the Spirit. And we thank God for that. And we've had that. But then there's a third feast, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, that typifies the experience of the church coming into the perfection of the fullness of Christ, harvesting the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and consequently getting the Spirit without measure, which will now bring the harvest of the nations. That's the third feast. So this thing that is written in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 typifies the last feast. What happened in the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost in the Acts of the Apostles, was a partial fulfillment, because it was a fulfillment of Pentecost, not a fulfillment of tabernacles. But now, in 2022, give the Lord a clap offering. Now, in this third day, God is going to now fulfill this one, the Feast of Tabernacles. So it says, and it came to pass, I didn't hear you, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not wait then by course. I don't want to go into that. In the Old Testament, they used to, you know, have sections. But on that day, everybody just came together. You know, because you remember, what's his name? Zechariah, the son of the father of John the Baptist. Priests, they had 12 months of a year. So they had so many priests. So each person had, you go and serve in the tabernacle for 1 month, then you go back to your house. Then another person comes another month. So it used to be by course. But on this day, Solomon did not allow them to come by course. Everybody was sanctified. So everybody was allowed to come in into the temple. And because the new temple, they were just dedicating it. And the Levites, glory to God. And the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in what? That speaks of purity. That speaks of people who have used the life of God to remove the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east of the altar. And with them, oh, I love this, 120 priests sounding with, it was a vanguard. The same one we saw in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. That same vanguard is being raised, has been raised, is being raised, and is, you know, will be raised in this third day. Now, 120 priests sounding with trumpets. This is the 120 that are with Gideon. There are about 100 that are with Gideon. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as, there was shout, one accord. Same conditions. Was what? One. To make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets, where do you see that before? Isaiah 58, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Acts chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when you pray in tongues, it says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound. He's talking about tongues. Praying in the spirit. Using trumpet, you know, which was the true, it was a physical trumpet which they used in those days, and we still use trumpets today. But the spiritual undertone behind it is praying in the spirit. In one accord. You see, we don't just pray in tongues. We pray in tongues with a focus. I thank God for a moment. Thank God for good moments. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. That's why before they start praying, they structure. We don't just pray. They put on the whole armor of love. They put on the fruit of the Spirit. They pray these prayers of, you know, being filled with all the one accord, a focus. Then we now pray in tongues. One accord. I'm not talking to anybody here. Hallelujah! With trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, praise the Lord. Say, I didn't hear you. For his mercy endureth forever. And the house was what? Filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. Can you see The committed vanguard intercession is what is going to bring the glory. Next verse, and we close. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the what? Had failed. Stand to your feet. For the glory of God, the committed vanguard is going to push through and break through. Hallelujah. In one accord, with continuing in prayer and supplication, they are committed. That's why they will not put their weapon down to drink water. They are committed. So they have their weapons with them all the time, 24/7. Praying always, all prayer and supplication of spirit, you know, watching thereunto with all saints, you know, every 6 hours, in between, frequent tongues. They are committed to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to overcome the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. And as they do that collectively and individually, they're going to break through. Hallelujah. They're the advanced force that's going to bring the glory of God. Then the rest of the church will now join them. Lord, pour out your spirit
upon the peoples of the earth. Let us sons and daughters, let your sons and daughters speak your words of prophecy. Send us dreams and visions. Send us dreams. Secrets of your heart, Lord, our faith is rising. Lord, our faith is rising. Let all heaven sound. Let all heaven sound the coming of your reign. And now there is a great awakening. Now there is a great revival.
Going to go into our normal traditional prayer in the spirit and all of that. I'm going to call mommy and the sisters to come and lead us. But I just want you to make a simple prayer now. We're still going to pray generally. I want you to make it simple. Say, God, have mercy on me. If you're not already a part of it, I want to join this committed vanguard. I now know what it is, and I know what it takes to be there. God just needs commitment. Committed to continue prayer, supplication, in the spirit, in one accord, to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to overcome. That's why they're an overcomer company. They overcome those three things. The loss of the flesh, loss of the eye. Just talk to God. Just talk to God. Say, Heavenly Father. Say it from your heart, not religiously. Mean it. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for bringing me to the end of 2021 and taking me now into 2022. I understand what you're doing on the earth, particularly here, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, in the nation that the rivers divide, according to your word. Father, I come to sign up to be a part of the committed overcomer vanguard that is praying and seeking you in spiritual warfare daily, using the blood, the word, and the spirit to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, so that we can bring the glory of God into physical manifestation. Oh God, have mercy on me and help me. Help me. I receive mercy not to be consumed in these perilous times. Mercy not to faint or to be discouraged. Mercy to be faithful. Mercy to triumph as a member, an active member of this committed overcomer vanguard. In Jesus' name, let's pray in the spirit. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your blood, for your life, for your power. In Jesus' name. Okay.